Settle down, young people. Good evening, everybody. Yes, ma'am? Oh, my light isn't on. Oh, I think we can do without it tonight. I'm shining more brightly tonight than usual. We don't need it. That was a good one. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word, the specific word for this evening from Romans chapter 5. In our series, the 13 epistles of the 13th apostle, the first installment, Romans. What a phenomenal communique it is, Father. The doctrinal thesis of our eternal salvation by grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, show us that your thoughts are not our thoughts, your ways are not our ways, but your thoughts and ways are higher than ours, as high as the heaven is above the earth in Isaiah 55, 9 and 10. And that your plan of salvation is so ingenious and is a magnificent paradox. Father, just show us these things this evening. May we be impressed with your word, that we might be by it made weak and strong. For when we are weak, that's when we're strong. For you pitch a tent of grace above us. Bring us into your pavilion. Seat us at your banquet table, and the banner over us is love. We thank you for these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, The Paradox. And our eternal salvation is a paradox, and I'll show you that this evening. Hopefully, if you know what a paradox is. A paradox is something that doesn't sound right, but when you investigate it and understand it, it turns out to be quite right. More right than what you thought was right before you did an analysis. So Romans 5:15 is our text, starting there. And we'll go to the end of the chapter, hopefully. It's Sunday, August 5th. No, it's not. It's Tuesday, August 7th, 2018. I finished this on Sunday. So that's what the date. You know, when you hit the date on your computer, that's what comes up. So now do you understand? Okay. We'll move on. Romans 5:15 starts out with Allah, which means on the contrary. On the contrary what? Well, sin came into the world by one man, and so did salvation by one man. By one transgression and by one act of obedience, salvation came. By one act of disobedience, the many were made sinners, all were condemned, and by the one act of righteousness by Jesus Christ, the many are made righteous or justified. He says, but on the contrary, not as the offense, it's not the same as the offense, as is also the gift, charisma is the gift. He says, the offense is not like the gift. It's different. It's the same, but it's different. It was one man, one sin. One man, one act of righteousness, but now the offense is not like the gift. Then it says, EI, I is pronounced I, EI, which is subordinate conjunction in the if-then clause. He says, if, or for if, gar, I, by the one offense. The offense is peritoma, which means a misstep. A false step, or to step away or step aside, paratoma, of one, that one being Adam in the garden. The many died, the hoi polloi, that's hoi polloi, actually. That is the many, hoi polloi, the hoi polloi. The voice of the masses, hoi polloi. The many died, apathanon, which is from apathonesco, it is an aorist active past tense, all died. When Adam sinned, all died in Adam. From one man, one sin, one act, came universal condemnation. Man was constituted dead while he was alive, while still living. And should he remain in the state, in that state, for the duration of his very brief life on earth, he would die twice. As it says in Genesis 2:7, muth, muth, being dead, you will die. Forecasting first and second death. This is evident all around us, even today, as dead men walking around flood the world with violence and destruction. Have you noticed how many there are that are obsessed and entertained by the zombie phenomenon? It's all over TV. You say, well, I don't watch TV. I'm sure you've seen commercials for The Living Dead, the zombie movies. They're everywhere on many stations. The zombie phenomenon, people are obsessed with it and watch it all the time. That's because they relate to the living dead. And though they do not realize it, if they identify with it and deny the fate that awaits them, there are zombies walking around like zombies. So we'll recap here, he says. On the contrary, not as the offense, as is also the gift. If for by the one offense, the many died. Then he says, Paulo, or from Paulus, much malon more, much more. That's the a fortiori. And I'll explain that to you also. That's a debater's technique that Paul uses frequently in his 13 epistles. So he says, much more the grace of God, the charis, the grace of the God. Grace is the undeserved favor, kindness, and blessedness that came to fallen man by the obedience and merits of Jesus Christ. We have no merit. We don't deserve salvation. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't repay it. But it was due to Christ. He was full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then as believers in Christ, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. In John 1:14-16. So, much more the grace of God, which brings salvation, according to Titus 2:11, teaching us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God, which brings salvation to all men, has appeared to all men, extended to all, offered to all, but not taken by all. You must be born again. You must repent. That means change your mind from unbelief to faith in order to come under the much more care of God in salvation and to be the objects of his personal love, not impersonal love. He loves all men impersonally and sent Christ to die for all of them without exception. The salvation of Christ and the offering or sacrifice of Christ is unlimited in its efficacious and atoning work, atoning power. So much more the grace of God. Then it says, Chi, and the gift by grace. Here we have N here, but that's known as the dative of source, or I forget what it's called. The dative preposition N is by here. Dative of agency, that's what it is. By, he says, the gift that came by grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. That of the one man, Jesus Christ, unto the many, the paulus, the many, overflowed. Here we have epesousin, from parasuo. It's from parasuo. It means to overflow. It's often translated abundant, but it means to overflow. So the overflow of grace flooded the world, washed away the sin of the world, like the flood of Noah wiped out the Nephilim and preserved pure Adamic stock for the coming of Christ. You know that story in Genesis 6. Christ is God's grace. Christ is God's favor. Christ is God's gift to mankind. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to all of you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance, that's the word parasuo, for every good deed. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is that indescribable gift? Salvation? No, Christ is the indescribable gift. The one who would make all men new, restoring the image of God in man, marred and lost through the fall of one man. And by hanging that one on a tree, bring the rest to life by one act of obedience so exceedingly and incomparably righteous that its overflow would bring life and immortality to light and salvation from condemnation and glory from ruin, from disgrace. It's a great irony. It's a breathtaking paradox, an unmatched drama unfolded in a live performance on the big stage, that is on the earth, for all the world to see. The rise and fall of mankind, the disgrace of sin and the glory of redemption through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The suffering and glory of Christ who came and went and is coming again for sure. Who came for the suffering of death and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And to rule the world in absolute righteousness, who has also given us all the information that we need so that we might know for sure and live our lives as those who know the truth. Stop denying the truth. Live it out. Live in it, live under it, live it out. Having spent enough time in the Word in order to learn what this life is for, to no longer live, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Through 16, to no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. And as a result, we should let some things go and spend our time wisely, gaining eternal treasure, letting go of earthly pleasure to gain heavenly treasure. In many instances, that's necessary. How many here seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness first? How many? Most of you. Liars. You answer that question. I shouldn't ask you to raise your hands. I say, answer that before God. Do you seek the kingdom of God first? First. I mean first. Not second. First. First things first. First thing every day. Or do you get up and do a whole bunch of other things and you don't really even nod to God? Oh, but you don't know how busy I am. Yes, I do. Everybody's busy. Everybody's doing something. You always do first what you love the most. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my word. That means you keep it front and center. Keep it first, first place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. We don't believe that, do we? Usually not. Unfortunately for us. Doesn't change God in any way or his love for you, but it'll sure change your life if you see it that way and if you allow him to will that and work that in you for sure. So how many of you have, you don't have to raise your hands on this because you don't want to tell anybody. This is between you and God. How many here have set their hand to the plow and have since turned back? Dan, so honest. I know that's true, Dan, where you're concerned. No, just the opposite. He hurt his arm plowing today. He got that ace bandage on there. That's a question. That's a good one. Did you set your hand to the plow one time? I'm going to go forward with you, Lord. And then you turn back and says you're not worthy of the kingdom. You're not. You can always turn around and go back and plow again. Plow ahead. Break up the fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till he rains righteousness down upon you, Hosea tells us. So, how many here are content? I mean, completely content, right where you are with exactly what you have, and that you don't need anything to change? Answer that before the Lord. That's the way we all should be, literally, truly, directly, simply. That's what our life should be. You learn the secret of contentment, to live with a little or a lot. And the Father always takes care of his children. We're under the much more care of the Father because of Jesus Christ, by and because of Jesus Christ. So, these are all important questions that we must answer without delay in order to make the most of our opportunity in this life. All the grace is ours, along with every good and perfect gift, every spiritual blessing on account in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, John 1:16, James 1:17, Ephesians 1:3 and 4. See, you're dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. And don't you forget it. Do you say it every day? I am dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. And how could that be? Because of Christ, by and because of Christ. But indeed you are beloved of the Father, dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored by the Father, Son, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Some might ask how that could be or why that's so. The answer is, what's the answer? Because of Jesus. For no other reason. It's time to put all of our eggs in one basket. You might have some in this basket, some in that basket. Put them all in his basket, all of them. Take up your cross and follow him. Answer the higher call. Press on to the mark of the prize. In Philippians 3:14. Don't you want to hear him say, well done? You good and faithful servant. You've chosen the good part, therefore you're good. Like Mary did. Martha was so busy. She had other priorities. But not Mary. You see, Mary was lazy. No, she wasn't. She did the one necessary and needful thing. To be faithful means to be filled with the Word. Are you filled with the Word? Are you satisfied with what you have now? Nothing more to learn? Nothing more to see? Nothing more to perceive? Nothing more to understand? Oh, we've got a long way to go. And as long as you have breath, that's why God has preserved you till now and will till the end. So that you have no excuse. Nobody will have an excuse. Nobody will. Nobody will have an excuse. You say, but I have all these other things in my life. That's good. Seek first the kingdom and all the other things will fall into place. Until you do, none of them are going to work. None of them are going to satisfy you. They're all going to turn sour, rot, and fall to the ground and be less, far less than they could or should be. You say, well, I haven't experienced that. Well, you will then. You can doubt the Lord. Don't doubt the Lord. You can doubt anything I say, but don't doubt the Lord. If it's his word, he stands behind it 100% and will bring it to pass. It never returns void. Never returns void. Always accomplishes the purpose for which he sent it. So, he says, don't you want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. That's all he asks you to do is be faithful in a little. One thing. Only a few things. No, only one thing, he says, is necessary. Luke 10:42 and following, in the discourse with Mary and Martha. You've been faithful in a little. I will make you the ruler over much. How generous is he to do such a thing? Romans will keep you focused on Christ in order that you might run and win the Livia, or the Stephanoi, the great, the crowns. The Livia is the wreath of grace and glory, the Stephanoi, the crown of life, righteousness, and rejoicing, all those crowns that will look so good on you. Because you'll look like Christ, wearing many crowns and diadems. Romans 5:16, here we go. And not as through the one sinning, the one sinning, not as through the one sinning, it's not like the sin, the condemnation came through the one sinning, the free gift is not like that which came through the one sinning. The free gift, the dorema, the free gift. It says, for the judgment indeed is out from one. That is one man and one sin. Enos, the cardinal genitive neuter singular pronoun. One man, one sin. That's what it's referring to. Unto katakrima, which is condemnation. That is the condemnation of all by one man and one sin. Condemnation was a result of one sin from one man who identified with the woman that came from him and was guilty and would pay by death for his sin and for the sin of the woman. He identified with the woman, even as Christ identified with us, and was deemed guilty. He bore our sin and bore our guilt in his own body to the zulon, the wood of the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. How is it that one man's sin brought condemnation upon all men? Rather, the question should be, how did one man's righteousness bring justification to all men? Speaking of the one act of righteousness, Christ's righteous act in suffering and dying on the cross. Legally, that's the answer. How did that occur? How did he bring justification to all men? Legally, forensically, judicially, ever so graciously, and mercifully. That's how God did it. Grace is otherworldly. It doesn't belong to this earth. The guilty for the innocent. The innocent for the guilty. Here's the great paradox. The guilty for the innocent, that is condemnation passed to all men, and the innocent Christ for the guilty, so that justification could come to all men. The just for the unjust, Peter says, in order that he might bring us to God. The righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us into a relationship with God in justification, that we might have a standing before him as perfect and blameless, holy and blameless. By the federal headship of Adam as natural humanity, all are sinners. It's the first man. By the federal headship of Christ, the first spiritual man. By the headship of Adam as natural humanity, all are sinners. By the federal headship of Christ, spiritual humanity, all are delivered unto righteousness. I said it's extended to all. Intended for all and extended to all, but you must take it or receive it. Then he says, go back and retrace this just a bit. He says, and not as through the one sinning, the free gift, for indeed the judgment is out from one unto condemnation. Then he says, but the gift is out from many transgressions unto justification. Here's the paradox. From many transgressions, that is, all of the sins of all mankind, the grace came forth resulting in justification as they were all charged to Christ and paid for on the cross. Here again is a great paradox. As the many that came from one added their sins to the one sin, because all sin, when Adam sinned, that is, you get condemnation at first birth because of Adam's sin, and then you become a sinner by your own choice, by your own deeds. And so you take the many that came from one, add their sins to the one, and there would be justification by one payment made for all of them. Therefore, condemnation precedes justification by the consolidation and imputation of the sin of Adam along with the sins of all who came from him to one man, who is Christ, the man Christ Jesus. Only the sin of Adam was charged. The rest of the sins were stored, awaiting a qualified substitute who would bear the charge and judgment for them on behalf of all mankind. By one man, one sin, one act of disobedience, the many were condemned. And likewise, by one man, by one act of obedience, the many sins of all men were gathered and charged to Christ and judged, resulting in justification. What a plan! What a God! What a Savior! A paradox, in case you don't know what it is a seemingly absurd or contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, proves to be well-founded and ultimately true. Like, we have real and judicial imputations. I talked about this before, but it never hurts to repeat it. Real imputations are charges that have a target or an antecedent. Like Adam's sin imputed to him, he was certainly qualified to receive the imputation of sin because of his perfection when he sinned. And to us in him, because we were in his gene pool, that is the seminal argument, seminal condemnation. We're condemned because of Adam. When he fell, the whole human race fell. And death is the wages of sin. Those are real imputations. Judicial imputations travel in pairs, and in and of themselves have no target or antecedent. So, judicial imputations travel in pairs. When Christ, in voluntary humility, went to the cross, he was sinless. And by a decision of his will, which aligned perfectly with God's will, he was here to do the will of God. A body you prepared to me, I delight to do your will, O God, Hebrews 10:6. He went to the cross by a decision of his will, aligned perfectly with God's will, to save all men, and was made sin for us and judged as guilty. This was balanced. Told you, always travel in pairs. This was balanced by the subsequent imputation of righteousness to all who believe in Jesus Christ. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins. Here's judicial imputations. Once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Romans 5:17 starts out with EI also. If, or for, literally gar, for you see, if by the one transgression, that's Adam's transgression, death reigned through the one, how much more those receiving the overflow, parasuo again, the overflow of the grace and the gift of righteousness, courtesy of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin and was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, through one transgression, death reigned through the one, how much more those receiving the overflow of the grace and the gift of righteousness, then it says, shall reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. It follows that if death reigns through one man's sin, then how much more will life reign for those who receive the gift of righteousness and the overflow of grace, or the abundance of grace? By one man, Adam, sin entered the world. By one sin, death reigned. by one man, Jesus Christ, the reign of death has come to an end. How much more, by the abundant favor and gift of righteousness, those who believe will have wonderful lives, reign in life. If the first is true, the second is absolutely assured. Notice that the life belongs to those receiving it, not those refusing it, only those receiving it. This is what's called an a fortiori. That means with greater reason or more convincing force, used in drawing a conclusion that is inferred to be even more certain than another. In other words, if he does the greater thing, he can certainly do the lesser thing. And that's what he's done for us. He who offered up his son, he did not withhold his son, but gave him up freely for us all, how much more will he not along with him give us all other things besides? That's easy. He'll give us all other things. He did the hard thing, so he can certainly do the easy thing. I remember Pastor Knapp years ago said, if someone demonstrated that they can do 100 push-ups, can you do 100 push-ups? No, I never could. I could do 60 at one time, but never 100. And if you could do 100 push-ups and demonstrate that, would there be any doubt you could do one? No, of course not. You did 100. You can do one. You do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, up to 100. Given enough time, given a few weeks, I could do 100. One a day for 100 days, yes. Not God, he did 100 all at once. And he can do one. That's the much more care of God with regard to all of us as the objects of his love, his mercy, his grace, his goodness. So that's an a fortiori. If it is certain that one sin brought the reign of death upon all men, then it is even more certain that those who receive the abundance of favor by receiving the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Are you reigning in life by Jesus Christ? I sure hope so. If you're not, it's not God, it's you. The problem isn't with him, it's with you. So seek him while he may be found. Call upon him, and he'll answer you. Draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. Paul is endowed with supernatural genius and makes the case for grace and cannot be assailed. The case that he makes cannot be assailed or debated any further. The debate is over and Paul wins. If when we were ungodly enemies, Christ died for us, as us, instead of us, then it naturally follows that his resurrection and exaltation ensures overflowing grace and rectitude or righteousness for those who now receive or believe in him, and all that he's accomplished for us. Verse 18. Consequently, therefore, just as through one transgression unto all men, unto condemnation. The same theme as in the other passages. Katakrima, condemnation. One sin, one transgression, one paratoma, unto all men, unto katakrima, or condemnation. Likewise, also, through one righteous act. Here we have dikaioma, as one righteous act from dikaios, dikaiosune's righteousness. Dikaioma is one righteous act unto all men, resulting in justification. One act of disobedience resulting in condemnation. One righteous act, one dikaioma, unto all men, unto justification. It says justification of life, that is eternal life. Verse 19 says, just as, through the parakoe. Anybody remember what parakoe means? Mishearing. Akuo means to hear. Para means alongside or to mishear. Through the parakoe, the mishearing of one man. He heard the word of God but didn't believe it, evidently. Or thought to himself, God loves me too much. He won't carry out this severe judgment against me. Though he knew what God said and believed him, he thought God would give him some leniency, which he does not do because justice is inflexible. What he says he does, what he says he means, what he says he does. He always does what he says he'll do. And he said, the day you eat of it, not if you do, but when you do, wasn't a matter of if, it was a matter of when. Dying, you will die. So he says, just as through the mishearing of the one man, all were rendered, the many were rendered, hoi polloi, once again, the many were rendered sinful. Not sinners, harmatolos, which is an adjective. Sinful is an adjective. Sinner is a noun, so it's sinful. Then he says, utos, likewise, also, through the hupakoe. What's the hupakoe? Hearing aright. Hearing properly. Hearing what's said and what's meant. Placing absolute confidence in the word of God. Through the hupakoe, hearing aright of the one, dikaioi, righteous, the one righteous shall be, then it says, let's see, kathistomy, shall be constituted the many. Oh, righteous shall be constituted the many, or the many shall be constituted righteous. In the first case, the many are all, because in their natural state, none believe in Christ and all are in Adam. So it's all. The many are all. The only one that wasn't was Christ. He broke the link between Adam and the rest of the human race. Natural humanity. In the second case, the many are as many as believe. So it's not all, it's as many as believe. In the first case, the many are all. In the second case, the many are as many as believe. Verse 20, he says, but law came in alongside. We have parasaerkomai, which means it came in alongside. Para means alongside. Isaerkomai means to come in. So it came in alongside. In order that the sin, singular, should abound. But wherein the sin, pleonazo, increased. Where the sin increased, the law brought the increase of sin. Wherein but the sin increased. The grace, huper, parasuo, which means overflowed. So the law came in beside, and parasarkomai came in beside, so that the sin would increase. The law defined sin, and sin would increase. You try to live under the law, it'll just make you sin. The Mosaic law came in to this state of things in between Adam and Christ. It says that death reigned from Adam to Moses, and death reigned from Adam to Christ, because when Christ came, he dealt with death. And he became the plagues of death itself. And death was swallowed by victory. The Mosaic law came into this state in between Adam and Christ, that the trespass might increase or abound. Here, hina, which is a preposition of purpose, or introduces a purpose clause as God's ultimate purpose, so that the trespass should abound. That's why he sent the law. In order that, that is hina, the purpose, introduces the purpose clause, so that the trespass may abound. This was the actual effect of the Mosaic law for the Jews, the necessary result of the many prohibitions versus the one offense, by one prohibition representative of all. So what the law comes in and says, don't. It's not just one there's not just one prohibition. There's 900 plus prohibitions. So sin increases in the case of each and every individual in many, many different, in a wide variety of sinful thoughts, words, choices, and deeds. So he says, but where sin abounded under the law, every time someone attempts to live under the law, that one is essence is eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, though there are 900 plus commands and prohibitions that ensure failure in each and every case. So, but where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. That's hooper, above and beyond, parasuo. It overflowed above and beyond. The flood of grace surpassed the flood of sin, great as that was and is. Verse 21, in order that just as the sin reigned over mankind, that is sin singular, Adam's sin imputed to us and death that was transmitted from the first man to all of his progeny. It says, in order that just as the sin reigned by the death, so too also the grace should reign through righteousness unto eternal life. One sin reigned, and brought death to all, and the one righteous act, hupakoe versus parakoe, not mishearing, but hearing correctly, the hearing of Christ fulfilled the Father's will to die on the cross for us. His one righteous act resulted in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And those who have that life reign in life. And guess what? Those who have the Son have the life. Those who do not have the Son do not have the life, 1 John 5:13. So, he says, I'll just recap it real quick and we'll go on. In order that just as sin reigned by the death, so too also grace should reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The sin and death that reigned by one man and the law that defines sin for all others has been adequately addressed. And now in the next chapter, we'll see how to live a new life set apart from sin. Not under law, but under grace. No longer slaves of sin, but as sons who willingly submit to righteousness by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for us, to us, in us, and through us, by the life of Christ within us. Supernatural life. Demands a supernatural means for its execution. Enter the Word and the Spirit, the two power options of the spiritual life. So, by knowing what he has done, by reckoning it so. Remember, no reckon and yield? Romans chapter 6. By knowing what he has done, by reckoning it so, by yielding our will to the word of grace and truth, and empowered by the Spirit of grace and truth, with purpose and power, with gratitude and humility, with a new identity and personal sense of destiny, a life defined by the Word and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Living out our lives by the faith of the Son of God. With hope directed toward the future and love for the one who loved us and gave himself over to death for us. 6, 7, and 8 drive home the point that we are no more the same old people we used to be, but new creatures in every way. Some call it positional truth, as opposed to practical or experiential truth, but I submit that what we are given is nothing less than ultimate truth that is to be learned and lived by. It's ultimate truth. You are either dead in sin or dead to sin. And according to the Word, though you were dead in your sins and trespasses, having believed in Christ, you are now and forever dead to sin and its impulses. So try that one on. I haven't talked about this for some time. To this ultimate life truth, you must only K-R-Y, know, reckon, and yield, to experience that freedom. Romans 6 is the foundation for this reality. Romans 7 is the great Mexican standoff that demonstrates that the strength of sin is in the law. Romans 8 celebrates the freedom from law by what James calls the perfect law of liberty and the royal law of love, both contained in what Paul terms in Galatians 6:2, the law of Christ. For Christ being as he is, by all that he has done, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, having fulfilled every jot and tittle and dying for the sins committed beforehand. in the times of God's patience. Romans 3:23, if you'll recall. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, public demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, in order that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Who gets the glory for that? Christ, of course. So, huper parasuo is the life of grace, the overflow of blessing, kindness, and favor from Jesus Christ unto all who believe. Not only eternal life, but abundant life, which is the same word, parasuo. I came that they might have life and might have it overflowingly, parasuo. Jesus has a tremendous investment in us. Some the master is entrusted with one mina, a little piece of money. Mina was a piece of money. Others, more than one, which we are to invest for a dividend. That mina may be a short time. It equates to time. Time is money. Might be a short time or a longer time. Whatever time you're given is enough time to invest a tithe of it, a tithe of that which was given, because it's all you have to give is your time, the time he's given you to give back a portion of that time. But regardless, we need to get cracking, get going, because we don't know when he's going to return, when our time on earth will end. So end on a positive note, kind of. Turn to Luke 19. This kind of summarizes all of that. The life of grace, the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, those who have will reign in life. The gift of righteousness causes you to reign in life, being sure and secure, with a personal sense of security, identity, and destiny, looking for, hastening the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will say to some, well done for the little thing you did. But if you didn't do the little thing, then you can't have the big thing. You were faithful in a little thing. I'll give you authority over 10 cities. He says he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was coming to appear immediately. They didn't realize he had to die on the cross, rise from the dead, and ascend back to the Father, and would come a second time with glory and judgment. He was near Jerusalem. They supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country. Jesus is going to go away to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Who's that sound like? Jesus, when the lynch mob came over and cried, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. When Pilate put above his head, King of the Jews. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared saying, Master, your mina had made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, Master, behold your mina, which I kept and hid away in a handkerchief. Is that what you're doing? For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. You worthless slave. Somebody called you a worthless slave. You wouldn't like that. You don't want the Lord to say that, do you? Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? I told you, we'll finish on a positive note. Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. Jesus said, or the man with the kingdom said, I tell you that everyone who has shall more be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. It has nothing to do with salvation, but you can leave this world under the worst possible circumstances if you don't finally come to understand and conclude the reason for which you're here. It's not for all the other things. It's for the one thing. And don't you know, you should by now, that's the only reason you're here. We don't get it, so we do so many other things, and our life is just absolute misery. The one thing, he said, I want you to live a peaceful and content life. You don't need all kinds of things. You don't need all kinds of new stuff. The old stuff will be just fine. You won't need any of it. Or take any of it with you, that's for sure. Father, let us understand these things in reality, in our souls, and just take this grace, which is the greatest gift that was ever given to any people group in your plan for mankind, down to this very day. We are so richly blessed, dearly loved, highly favored. Father, lest we ever forget it, don't let us forget it, and appreciate what you've done. And take that momentum and incentive to press on, to know you like we've never known you before, to take hold of that for which we've been taken hold of by Christ. May we have the zeal of a persecutor, that we might pursue and gain Christ. Let everything else go, because it's not going to matter. James says, your gold has rusted and will testify against you on that day. Oh, but we need money, Lord. What, so you can waste more of it? Or you can take your one mina and put it in a handkerchief? You'll never have more until you have more of him and less of you. Father, we thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' holy and precious name, may these things sink down deep into our ears. May we get the message. May we heed the warning of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.